morning, I'm inviting you to turn with me to a letter Paul wrote called 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verses 5 through 14 of 2 Corinthians 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you there, the little rack, and you can pull out the Bible there and turn to page 1163. Page 1163, and there you will find 2 Corinthians 13. I just looked out and reminded myself that Robin Bailey is back from her mission trip. Hi, Robin. Are you awake? A little bit. Well, just listen and I'll get you going. But welcome back. She had a great mission trip to Africa, and we're glad that we saw our prayers answered and you're back safe and sound. So good to see you, Robin. All right, where was I? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. And the Word of God says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So my parents did what many parents did and many of you did. As I grew up, they would take a pencil out and they would mark on the wall as we got taller and taller. They had no idea as they began those marks that two of my brothers would be 6'4" tall and that I would be 6'5" tall. They should have had an indication when they saw the food budget. They should have realized that was happening. And we did the same thing with our kids growing up. We would take a pencil out, and as they grew taller, we would mark it on the wall. And we do that to mark growth, don't we? We do that in other ways too. If you're in a business and you want to see how your business is doing, hopefully growing, you can have a graph to kind of mark how you're doing and hopefully going higher and higher. We do it with plants and with our garden things. We look to see how they've grown more this year than last year. Janelle and I have some plants out in front of our front window that are called hydrangeas, I think. And I call them by the technical name, which is pretty white flowers with a little puffy ball thing. But last year they grew to the bottom of the windowsill. Now they're like getting up to halfway, and I think they're going to take over the house eventually. But you can mark how your plants are growing. You can mark how your kids are growing. But let me ask you this question. How do you mark how we are doing as Christians in spiritual growth? How do we mark the measure of our maturity as we get bigger, if you will, as Christians? It's not as easy to do that as making a mark on a wall for your child's height. Today I want to talk about measuring spiritual maturity, specifically the importance of moving toward maturity as Christians. And we're going to do so today as we continue the series we began last week entitled, For This We Pray. For This We Pray. And we're asking the question, what does God desire for us to pray for? Specifically, as we look at 9 things in Scripture, what are some things that God is doing in our lives through the medium of prayer to change us and make us more like Christ? Now, we looked last week at the general idea of teaching on prayer. We talked about what prayer is not, talked about what prayer is. And we also talked about how we need to focus in our lives on the spiritual formation that God wants to make us again more like Jesus. And so today we're going to look at that formation of spiritual maturity as we move toward spiritual maturity. But we're also going to look at the goal of that, but also how do we measure the marks to indicate that we are making progress? How do I know that I am indeed growing as a Christian? We're going to do that by looking at just a little part of Paul's letter here to 2 Corinthians, as we call it today. Paul is writing here to Christians at a Greek city named Corinth on the Greek isthmus between the north and the south. And he's visited there a couple of times, and people have become Christians. The church has started. And then right away, as you read 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to them, there are all kinds of problems that invade the church. Paul addresses the fact that they fell into immorality. They were misusing spiritual gifts. They were dividing into camps of various leaders. And by the time he gets to the second letter we call 2 Corinthians, as he writes to them again, they still have problems. Now the problem is that there's a minority of people in the church who are questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. An apostle was a unique person of the New Testament who was uniquely qualified to literally speak for Jesus to the church. And they were questioning his authority. They were questioning his teaching. And so Paul ends up in 2 Corinthians for a good portion of the book defending himself reluctantly as he writes to them in Corinth. If you look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 13, he tells them in light of this criticism that he's going to come and visit them again. And he's going to confront them in person as to their sin and rebellion. If they don't stop it, he says, I'm going to come and personally talk to you. I read that and I thought about something that happened with my father many times. I don't know about your dad, but my dad had a lot of pithy little statements he would make to get your attention. One of those statements was, you'd better learn how the cow eats the cabbage. I had no idea what he meant by that. However, as time went on, I realized what he meant was, this is how I want it done. Another phrase was, you'd better straighten up and fly right. But his favorite was, because he was a Navy guy, you better shape up or what? Ship out. That's right. I knew what that one meant. Get your act together. Stop that bad behavior. And I feel like that's what Paul is doing here. You guys better shape up or ship out. And he tells the minority, you need to stop this behavior. But he also addresses the majority in the church who are believing in him as an apostle, who are following him and acknowledging that he is teaching for Jesus. And so Paul goes on here at the end of this chapter to pray for the church. He gives them great grace, great compassion, and it leads to the focus of our message today. I want to talk about, for this we pray, and we finish that sentence with moving toward maturity. For this we pray that we would move toward maturity. So the first point I want to make is this, the prayer goal. The prayer goal of what Paul says here is that we move toward maturity. That we move toward maturity. We find this in verse 9. If you look at verse 9, he says, we pray that you be made complete. That you be made complete. He repeats the thought in verse 11 when he simply says, be made complete. Paul is saying to them, I want you to be a complete. I'm praying that you become, again, spiritually mature. Now, last week we said that we can often pray simplistic, shallow, and surfacey prayers. And it could look like Paul's just simply saying to them, I pray that you be a better Christian. But there's more to that in this word than that. The word here he uses for made complete literally means to be made mature or maturing, maturing. So he's basically saying, I pray that you grow up toward a goal. The word can be translated equipped or fully trained. I pray that you get equipped and fully trained as you continue in your spiritual growth, that you reflect Jesus, you exhibit Jesus more and more. It is a life of spiritual progress. Paul prays something similar in Colossians 1:28, when he says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So what Paul is saying is, my whole ministry, My whole life as an apostle, my whole calling is to help people to grow in maturity in Christ. And he says the critical way for that to happen is through prayer. We pray for this. Last week we said that prayer is engaging with the living God revealed in Scripture through our words, thoughts, will, and emotions with the purpose of his work in our lives. We said that when we pray, it is a relational prayer. It is going to God as our Father. It is every minute of every day knowing that I could easily come before God and I can pray for him specifically to help me through that prayer. We need help as we pray. I ran across something that someone emailed me a while ago. It was called an honest prayer that kind of points out the need of God's help. This honest prayer went like this. A man prayed, "So far today, God, I've done right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent, or told anyone to mind their own business and stay out of mine. And I haven't worried a bit. I am really glad about that, Lord. But in a few minutes, Lord, I've got to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." That's the truth, isn't it? I need help. And Paul says to grow towards spiritual maturity, we must pray. The goal of moving towards spiritual maturity starts with you and I calling on God's help, both for the desire to want to grow and the ability and power to grow. In his first letter to Corinthians in chapter 3, Paul refers to those who planted and those who watered the seed of the gospel. But then he said, God causes the growth. God is the one who brings the growth into our Christian life. So again, as we engage in our relationship with God through prayer for ourselves and others, we pray that we be made complete, that we move toward maturity. That's our goal. But if that's the goal, the issue is this then. If this spiritual maturity is what we are praying for, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, if that is our goal, to grow, to be more like Jesus, then the issue is, how do I know if it's happening? What are the marks and the measuring methods that indicate I am growing spiritually? How do I know I am growing? Well, I want to share with you three marks of moving toward maturity. Three marks of moving toward maturity. The first one is salvation. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's a little odd to say salvation is first. But then understand that if you're going to grow, you're not going to grow anything if it has not first been planted. You're not going to mature as a Christian if you're not, first of all, and first and foremost, a Christian to begin with. So Paul begins here in verses 5 and 6 to address that topic of, are you really a Christian in order to grow? In verse 5, he kind of turns the table on the critics. They have been examining him and asking, is he really an apostle? And now Paul turns the tables and he says, well, let me take a moment here to examine you. He confronts them in light of their sin and rebellion and false teaching regarding whether or not they really are Christians. Notice verse 5. He says to them, test yourselves. In the original Greek language, the word yourselves is actually first in the sentence. So the emphasis is on yourselves test. And then he goes on to say, see if you are in the faith. And when he refers to faith here, he's talking about the body of truth, that Jesus is the Savior who we personally believe in and accept in as our Savior. It's the objective body of everything we teach as Christianity. Are you in the faith? Then he goes on to say, examine yourselves. And again, notice the word in yourselves is actually first in that sentence. Yourselves examine. Then he says in verse 5, is Jesus Christ in you? Very critical statement. Is Jesus Christ in you? For Christ in us is the great statement of the truth of the gospel, isn't it? In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ being in me is the critical understanding of what it means to be a Christian. See, that's why we say that Christianity is not about religion. It's never about religion. It's about relationship. Is Christ in us? And Paul asks them, or do you fail this test? Do you realize he is not in you? You're not really a Christian. Now, this is a very sobering yet necessary question for any person who claims to be a Christian. And the question is, am I really? Not long ago, I was talking with a young woman who I met in our church in her late 20s. She shared with me that she grew up in the church, and as a little child, she prayed to receive Christ and got baptized. But then she found out that she was still rebellious in sin. Her heart was not really given over to God at all, but she went to the church. She was externally present, but not internally believing. She became a teenager, and she went to youth camp. And they began to talk about, hey, how do I become a better Christian? How do I grow? And this poor gal sat there and thought, I don't know how to do that because I'm not really sure I'm a Christian. And she went as appropriate to her youth pastor and said, I don't even know if I'm really a Christian. And he gently took her aside and sat down and said, well, let's talk about that. Let's go over salvation. Let's give you assurance of that salvation. And so as a teenager, she made that right. Beloved, my intent today would not be to cause you to doubt your salvation today. It's not my intent. But it is the scriptural intent for us to examine if we are in the faith. Listen to 1 John 5. John says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Then he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, I want you to know that you have eternal life, that you really are a Christian. Then the question becomes, well, what evidences show me that I'm a Christian? Well, first and foremost is this, you must believe in Jesus. Simply believe in Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believing, by the way, means to put your full faith and assurance in Christ as who he says he is, as God who took on humanity, never diminished his deity, died on the cross, rose again, lives today, that I've put my full faith, trust in that truth. In Romans 10:9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a matter of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Evidence of salvation. But also we see things like the witness of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit of God himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. God, the Holy Spirit, working in our spirit, convinces us and tells us, yes, you belong to Jesus. We also know that we have eternal life through conviction of sin and a desire to repent of that sin. We know we have eternal life through a transformed life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. To become a Christian means to have your life turned upside down and changed from the inside out. Beloved, Jesus takes us where we are in our sin. If we're running away from God, no matter what kind of depth of sin and depravity we've gone into or what other evidences of our sin there is, God says, I take you there. But he never leaves us there in Christ. There is transformation. It is not perfection, but it is the process of God transforming us day by day to be more like Jesus. There's also the evidence of a desire and an effort to obey Jesus, both an aspirational desire, but also an actual action. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. It is also evidence of our salvation, I believe, by bearing fruit. Remember, Galatians 5 says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that are evidences that, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But also we know our salvation through love for God and for other people. 1 John 1, 14, or 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love, he says, abides in death. These are evidences of our salvation. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 5 here. Look at verse 5. Notice the word yourselves. Again, three times Paul talks about yourselves. Examine yourself, test yourself. The text does not say others examine you. It does not say others test you. It does not say that Pastor Greg examines and tests you or some other pastor. Beloved, understand, salvation is of God, period. Therefore, it is determined by God. See, I have no problem talking to people who say I'm a Christian and examining that and saying, especially with those who are seemingly just outside of anything that evidences that, and asking them, can you point to me the answer to the question, what assures you that you're a Christian? Tell me about that. Let me know about that. That's a good, fair question to say, examine your heart. But I am way cautious about trying to be the final determiner of that salvation. Especially when we're prone to wander into sin and we can have seasons of that sin, I am very cautious about trying to be the final determiner of that. Jesus clearly said, he alone knows who are his. What I'm trying to say is you can't grow if you're not planted. And if you're here today and you're struggling with assurance of salvation, please talk to me or one of the other pastors or a Christian friend. Please talk to us, because the scripture wants us to have that assurance of salvation and to know that I'm planted first before anything else in my life. Moving toward maturity starts with salvation. But second mark of moving toward maturity is the general category of sanctification. Sanctification. It's a nice big word to mean set apart as holy for God. Set apart as holy for God. Sanctification describes the process of growing to be more like Jesus in attitude and actions. It includes a bunch of things. It includes, first of all, a desire to please God. Ephesians 5:10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's asking every day, Lord, how can I live my life to please you? It also comes out of conviction, confession, and repentance of our sin. This is the idea of saying, sanctify me, Lord, and move me out of sin into righteousness. Notice verse 7, he prays God to them, that God helps them not do any wrong. And then verse 7, he says, that you may do what is right, that you will pursue righteousness, that you're wanting to go forward in your Christian life. To paraphrase the poet and theologian George Herbert, he said, there is a spirit of holiness in us, or that which groans to be so. In other words, we want to be holy. That's part of sanctification. Another measure of sanctification is what we could call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines like moving toward maturity in wanting to worship God. Spiritual discipline is basically saying, I want to pray to God. I want to contemplate the things of God. And also spiritual discipline is reading, studying, absorbing, and obeying God's word, the Bible. Reading it, studying it, absorbing the Bible. I ran across something, a survey the other day from the Institute of Bible Reading. Who knew that there was an Institute of Bible Reading? I didn't. But they did a survey and found out the average household in North America owns 4 Bibles. The average Christian household owns 11 Bibles. And yet they found out every day 700 people stop reading their Bibles. A guy named Greg Hawkins and a lady named Carly Parkinson wrote a book called Move. They did research of 1,000 churches regarding why aren't these churches moving forward in Christ. And here's their conclusion. They said nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. If churches do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity to grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. Then they wrote, they would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible, specifically to reflect on Scripture for meaning in their lives. They said, the Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else we've discovered. You got to be in Scripture. Sanctification also includes engagement and growth with fellow Christians. One of the great spurs to your spiritual growth and mine is having people around us who walk with Jesus. And we see their example, and it just spurs us on to want to be like them. As I was writing this message, Janelle texted me that her great aunt Marge had passed away down in Arizona. Marge is almost 99 years old. Marge and her husband Bill were missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Ecuador and Colombia, and she was one amazingly godly woman. Janelle called Marge one of the most precious, influential, and loved persons in my life. And one of the reasons she loved her so much was because she loved Jesus, and we wanted to be like Marge. Sanctification says, I want to be spurred on in different ways, and I want to make progress over time. And so we ask ourselves, do I evidence the things of Scripture more this year than last? What am I overcoming this year that I did not last year? How does my heart seem different this year than last year? Is the fruit of the Spirit more seen in my life now than before? Beloved, God calls us not to perfection, but He does call us to progress. Am I moving forward in sanctification? And by the way, one of the best ways to find out, ask your spouse, ask your children, ask your grandchildren, ask your Christian friends, how am I doing in growing in Christ? Sanctification is a mark of moving toward maturity. And then I have the third mark of moving toward maturity, and that is surrender. Surrender. Now, I realize you could put that under sanctification, but I wanted to put it up separately because it brings us back to prayer. I can talk about the marks of maturity. I can talk about moving toward maturity, but ultimately I need the motivation to move toward maturity, which goes back to prayer. I need to ask God, please make me want to grow in my faith. I want to pray for myself what Paul prays in Colossians 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is a great prayer to model, isn't it? To pray for yourself and to pray for others. That I move forward, that I want to move forward. I put this in your notes, but it's this. Here's the reality. Complacency is the mortal enemy of completeness. Complacency is the mortal enemy of completeness or maturity. And complacency says, I'm good enough. I'm saved, somewhat sanctified, and I'm good. When God calls us to greater progress. In 2 Peter 3, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in the imperative. It means you've got to grow. You can't just be mediocre and complacent. Think about it this way. I love basketball. It's the playoffs. I love the playoffs. I love playing basketball. And think about it this way. I'm in high school and I tell my coach, Coach, you know, I'm going to guard my guy most of the time. I'll try to score sometime, and I'll get back on defense a little bit of the time. And the coach says to me, Reader, they never use your first name, you know. Reader, great, but you will also spend all of your time on the bench. Because who wants you to go into the game and be mediocre and just complacent? You're out there to play the game. If we're going to move toward maturity, we must surrender to that maturity. And say, God, I want you to help me. I want to see improvement. I want the marks to go in the right direction. Which leads to this last point, and that is God's call to grow on. God's call in Scripture is that we grow on. Dr. Howard Hendricks, the late professor from Dallas Seminary, often traveled around and spoke different places. And one day he was coming back from a 3-day trip, and his little daughter met him and said, "Daddy, Daddy, come on inside. I need you to have you measure me to see if I grew." 3 days, you know, she hasn't grown at all, but he humored her and went and checked, and sure enough, that she had not grown at all. But then she turned to him and said something very profound. She said, "Daddy, why don't big people grow?" Why don't big people grow? You know, physically, actually, the reality is we don't grow as we get older. We actually shrink. I was chagrined to read this, that we may lose a total of 1 to 3 inches in height as we age. How's that for encouragement? I went to the doctor a few years ago, and he said that I'm actually shrinking. I'm not 6'5" anymore. I'm 6'3.5". I argued with him vehemently. He measured me twice. I said, "No, you've got something called osteopenia, and your bone density is less, and so you're shrinking." I didn't like to hear that at all. But I thought about that. I thought, well, what if we were putting marks on the wall for me now growing, and they would go the wrong direction? But more importantly, what if we were putting marks on the wall spiritually and we're going the wrong direction? What if the big person is no longer growing in Christ? Less worship, less prayer, less Bible study. I can tell you that the heroes of the Christian faith around me that I admire the most are those who continue to say, "I am going to grow spiritually." The people I appreciate so much in my life have been Christians 50, 60 years, many of them. And yet I see them coming to me and saying, "Pastor, look what I learned in the Word today. Look what I heard about in prayer today. Look what God is doing in my life." And they're continuing to grow. They're not complacent, and they are not satisfied. They're growing still in Christ. They have names like Ruth, Leroy, Bob, Cecilia. They are still growing up in Jesus. My prayer for us is that what Paul prayed for the Corinthians would be our prayer, that we would be made complete to keep growing on. I want to close this morning in a different way. I want to share with you a prayer that beautifully illustrates the kinds of things we're praying for as we grow on as Christians. It is a Puritan prayer and devotion from the Valley of Vision book. And I'm going to read it. It's going to be on the screen. You can follow along as I read it. But I love this prayer because it specifies these are the things that I believe God wants us to do in growing on in Christ. I really pray as we go through this morning that this may be your prayer as well. Listen as I read it. "Oh, my Savior, help me. I am so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee, sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things dung. Give me increase and progress in grace so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be found only in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of kings and Lord of lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end." Amen. Isn't that great? That's the kind of things we are to pray for. For this we pray, moving toward that kind of maturity. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that your word again is truth that challenges us and changes us. It reminds us of our failures and it sets the standards of our goals of where we want to go. And Lord, it also reminds us of the compassion and grace when we fail again and again, but you pick us up, dust us off, and we keep running the race. Oh God, thank you so much for the way you're sanctifying us and moving us toward maturity. And no matter where we're at on that process, Lord, thank you that you never give up and quit on us. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the great salvation in Christ we have. And thank you for the blessing of sharing it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.